Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, well, we are talking about this morning about building his kingdom. And I'm so excited. And I had so many things that just kept coming to my mind all week that I am just trusting God to set a guard over my mouth and help me to only say the things that he wants me to say. So number one that we need to understand about building his kingdom, two points mainly that I'm going to talk about today, and that is building his kingdom locally and being part of his body globally. Because we need to understand both. It is important that we build his kingdom here, locally, right here in Camden County. It's important that we're a part of that. But also, we have to see the bigger picture. We have to see beyond this church and even all the churches in Camden and all the churches in Georgia and all the churches in the United States. We have to see people, Christians that are in other countries and people that don't know Jesus in other countries. And we have to see what Jesus commanded us to do to be a part of his body globally. And so it's bigger than us. That's the thing. We have to realize it is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than us. I mean, it is a very big thing that God has called us to accomplish, but we serve a very big God. And so we have to learn to step outside of our own perspective, out of what we can accomplish on our own, and connect with Almighty God so that we can do things his way to see his will accomplished. So that's a very important thing that he wants us to do. Now, we're going to stand and we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12:18. So if you want to stand. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." Now, this is talking about as he, God, as he, the Lord Jesus, pleased. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Okay, you can be seated. And so this is God's job. This is something that we need to understand, is that it is God's job to place people in his body and also in his church. So when we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about two things. We're talking about the local body here, like I said, but then we're also talking about the whole body of Christ that encompasses the whole world and all of those that are believers all over the world. So we're going to talk about both, but first we're going to talk about his body and his kingdom locally. If you come on up, Rick, I want to show you 1 Peter 2:1-5, and Rick is just going to bring this in, but we're going to read 1 Peter 2:1-5. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." You can just put it up here. Thank you. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now they say a picture is worth a thousand words. So of course that's Rick, but he's dressed up in a Jesus robe. So you can recognize Jesus is the one who builds the house. Okay. The Bible says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It is God's job to build the house, to build his church. And that is why God places people in local church bodies to build his body there to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. Okay, let's continue on in 3. "If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." So here it switches to a metaphor. Jesus is, of course, he is represented by the rock, by the living stone, by the cornerstone for the building. So here it says, coming to him, to Jesus, as to a living stone, this is still talking about Jesus, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, 5 is where it talks about us. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we are living stones built into a spiritual house. Now, something that's very interesting when you understand building a house with stone. Now, this is a brick, obviously, but these are stone right here. And I found this video. We're only going to watch a little bit, about a minute and a half of it. I showed about 5 minutes of it a couple of months ago on Wednesday night. But when you are building with stone, there are things that you have to do to the stones in order to make them so that they sit on top of each other correctly. And when I talked about this, and specifically this verse a couple of months ago, we looked at all the different ways that a stone that they use to cut stone in order to make it so that it fits correctly. But something that was interesting to me is the part that we're going to watch right now, and see if you can find out what the metaphor is that we're going to be talking about, especially when it comes to being a part of God's church. So if you play that video, Joe.
House
that God is building, God is going to have to take some of the rough edges off of us. Now, you notice with that particular stone that the stone had a good face on it, he said, but it didn't sit well on top of the other stones. See, this is where it is very important that we be involved in a church body. Because I heard Bill Johnson, I've been listening to him a lot, and Bill Johnson, in a message he was preaching this past week, he said, it is very easy to believe that you have all the gifts of the Spirit if you don't interact with anybody. Like, if it's just you and God, like, you can be very kind, you can have lots of self-control, you know, you can be gentle with yourself, you know, and with maybe whatever, you know, you're doing. It is when we come in contact with other people, and that God does that in order to knock some of the rough edges off of us, to show us that is an area of pride in your life. That's an area of gentleness that needs to be worked in you. And those are the times that we have to allow God to do that in our lives in order for us to be built in his spiritual house. See, because it's very easy to have this mentality, well, me and God are building his kingdom. But that's not how Jesus set it up. See, the church was God's idea. It was not man's idea, like a lot of people say. Because if you look in Ephesians 4, it says that he himself gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and et cetera, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So if we didn't need church, if me and God can just build his kingdom, just me and him, then why would God ordain pastors? There's no need. I mean, everybody can just learn by themselves. They can read the word and they can grow. But there is something about being attached to a local church body. And listen, I'm going to tell you, the closer you get and the more involved you get, the more growth can happen in your life. Because it is very easy to love people that you are very loosely connected to, that never get on your nerves, that never bother you, that, you know, it's hard sometimes to love people when they're in your business and in your space or in your seat, or, you know, they handle something a way that you don't want them to handle it. And all of a sudden, like, you realize just how fleshly you are. Listen, if you have ever gotten angry over somebody sitting in your seat in church, you just need to pray, okay? That is God's seat, not yours, so just get over it, you know? I mean, but we see the flesh that comes up in us. But listen, that's a good thing. Because without that, I can deceive myself and say, I'm pretty spiritual. Like, me and God are good. Like, I have got this Christianity thing down, you know? But it's when I begin to interact with other people, which is God's idea, that it begins to rub the rough edges off. That's why if you read the Bible and you read the New Testament, all throughout the letters that Paul wrote to the churches is endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Love one another. Forsake malice, like we just read in 1 Peter. It starts off in the first verse with, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Why did he have to say that? Because it happens in the church. And we as God's people have to lay that stuff aside. We have to, for lack of a better way of saying it, get over ourselves and realize that we all need to grow, that we need to become more like Jesus. But that is the beauty of being a part of what God is doing, is that, like I said, 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Do you know that I believe that God puts us into contact with people in the church that get on our nerves on purpose to show us how much more of him we need, to show us how we need to grow or what needs to be worked in our lives. And so we can get mad at that. We can leave the church. We can get all offended at people and say, well, I just thought that people weren't going to act like that in church. But the truth is, if you're saying that, then you're acting like them. Like, we all have issues with people, and we all create issues with people because we're human. But Christ-likeness is loving people when they're unlovely. Listen, it is very important that the whole consumer idea of church gets thrown out the window. A lot of people come into church like a consumer. Okay, I am here. Let me see what the church does for me. And let me see how it benefits me. And let me see if I like it. Listen, that mentality is not in the Bible. In fact, what is meant to be is that we come in as a part of God's body, not only to be benefited, but to benefit others. That I come in and say, God, what are you asking me to do here? How are you going to grow me? And how do you want me to be a part of growing other people? How do you want me to be a part of growing your kingdom here in Camden County, in this community? What do you want me to do? And can you imagine how different church would be if every person that walked into the doors were thinking first about God and second about other people? Nobody would complain. Nobody spoke to me, or nobody, you know, did this for me, because it would always be about other people. It would always be first and foremost about God. But you cannot separate the two, because Jesus said the two greatest commandments were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, I'm just going to be honest, because we all know hurt happens in churches. I have been hurt in church. I've been in church my whole life. It happens because people are imperfect. But if I, as a Christian, put up a wall between me and other people, the Bible says in Proverbs, contentions are like the bars of a castle. If I allow my contentions to hold me up, not only am I not able to minister to other people, but they're not able to minister to me. And that's sad, because that's not how the body of Christ is supposed to work. And so what do you do when you get hurt? I'm going to tell you the secret, and it's going to sound very simplistic, but I promise you it is the answer. You look at Jesus. You focus on him, because he is the healer. He is the healer of our hearts. He is the healer of situations. He is the healer of, you know, he is the one that loves through us. And if I, rather than looking at other people and what they've done to me or how they've hurt me or whatever, if I'm focused on Jesus, Jesus was rejected by the ones that he was, some of the ones that he was closest to. Even his own brothers wanted him to prove who he was. So he understands rejection. So when we look at him and we make it about him and we put all of our love towards him, then his love flows through us, because we're so busy looking at him and realizing that he's the one that said we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to bless those that curse us. We're supposed to pray for those who despitefully use us. So these things are vital if we're going to build his kingdom. Because the truth is, if we as Christians are so busy putting out fires among each other, then we can't build the kingdom. We'll just be constantly focused inwardly. The church has to be focused upward. And as we focus upward, then he will put our focus outward on the lost. And so John 17, this is how important it was to God. John 17, verse 20, Jesus was praying very close to his crucifixion. And he said in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus did not pray this prayer thinking that's never going to happen. I mean, Jesus prayed things that the Father led him to pray and speak. And God, this is God's heart, that we would be one in him. As, I mean, our example is the Trinity. That's what his prayer was, that we would be that close and that connected and that in unity. Only God can do that. But if we are all busy looking at Jesus, what can happen is he can unify us, because he can show us, you know, how to handle each situation that comes. Look in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, and then we're going to read verses 15 through 18. It says, now this is the story, of course, of Nehemiah. They had gone back to Jerusalem, but now they were rebuilding the wall of the city of Jerusalem. And so it says in verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people were focused on working, on doing the work for the city at that time. If we will focus on working for him, then he can accomplish great things. You know that this whole wall for the whole city was built in 52 days. 52 days, because the people were focused on doing that, what was God's will. And verse 15 through 18, it says, and it happened because their enemies would attack and they would try to distract them. They tried to discourage them. In fact, they said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Like, what do they think they're going to accomplish? The enemy will always come in and try to discourage and divide and hinder what God is doing in our lives and in our church. He's just that he is in Revelation 12. It says the accuser of the brethren. If you find yourself with all of these thoughts about all those people at that church and what they think or what they said or what they did, the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He will speak accusations to us about other people, especially about God's people. Why? Because he wants to divide us, to keep us from being able to do God's will together. Because the goal, as I said, and I want us to remember this, the goal is not just for me and God to do his will. The goal is for us to do his will together. Verse 15, it says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens, so, you know, carrying, you know, rock or whatever they needed to carry for the wall, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So the picture is that the people were working, so they had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. If we will do church that way, if we will have a hammer to do God's work and build his kingdom in one hand and a sword to fight the enemy, because the word of God is the sword. The word is what cuts the enemy out of the situation and out of our thoughts. And now that's why the Bible says, casting down imagination, bringing every thought into captivity. But when we take the word and we allow the word to cut out the things that the enemy is trying to start and then the other stuff that the enemy is trying to do, then, man, we can accomplish great things because of him, because of our focus on him. And so the people worked and they fought the enemy. That's what we have to do as God's people. We have to keep our focus on, I am not letting the enemy distract me from what God is doing in me. I am not letting him hinder what God is doing in his church, because it is his church. So if we become critical, we need to be careful, because it is his church first and foremost. And so we need to work, but we also need to fight the enemy. Because listen, this is just reality. We can pretend like it doesn't happen, but this is just reality. And so we need to learn to fight what the enemy tries to do and cut him off before it happens. Romans 15, 5 through 7 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. I love this because the focus starts on God. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Unity is a supernatural thing. For us to be really and truly united from all these different backgrounds and different races and different lifestyles, different jobs and different, you know, all of those things, for us to be unified, that is a God thing. You know, when Rick and I got married, and a lot of you, this is probably true in your marriage, we were very different. We were from completely different backgrounds, completely different lifestyles, lifestyles growing up. What united us was Jesus. I mean, that was the one thing that we really had in common. And God united us through that. That's what he wants to do with his church, is he wants us to unite us through what we have in common. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, the Bible says. So if we will focus on the similarities that we have rather than the differences, because listen, differences are going to happen in the church. God isn't calling us to uniformity. We're not all going to get uniforms and look the same and speak, you know, say all the same things in the same way. He's calling us to unity. And that's when different people come together under a common goal, serving Jesus and focusing on him and allowing God to cause us to be like-minded. Because look at what it continues, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we praise and worship God and we get all of us focused, one mind on just lifting up Jesus and one mouth on focusing on glorifying, honoring him, man, that is powerful. And that's what we need to do. So in order to build his kingdom, we have to focus on him, his plans, his goals, and our heart needs to be where his heart is. Luke 12, verses 29 through 34. And I want to just put in a plug here before we move there. Matthew, I just want to read this one verse from Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. We went over, our Sunday school lesson this morning was the family of God. And I love how God connects, you know, how God connects things. And I just want to put a plug in. If you don't come to Sunday school, you should. Because it is a preparation. It is more word that you get. And if you have to get up an hour earlier to hear more word, trust me, it is worth it. I would rather be hearing the word than in my bed sleeping. But not only that, all of my children are hearing the word at the same time. Do you know that my children have the opportunity to have 4 messages a week with all those different people praying for them? Because Jim and Sam are praying for them and teaching them on Wednesday night. Well, the Silas. And then Jamie and Jacob are teaching them and praying over them on Wednesday night. You know, and then their Sunday school teachers are praying for them. And then Sunday night they get to hear the word again. It is powerful, an opportunity that we can hear the word and grow in that. And so this verse, huh? Even Jude, that's right. Even Jude in Sunday school is learning at 18 months. It's wonderful. You know, they start them young and early. So verse 50 says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the verse that was brought out in Sunday school this morning. And I took out my notes and wrote it in my notes because I thought we need to incorporate that. When we do the will of the Father is when we are part of the family of God. It's not a works thing. We become part of the family by the blood of Jesus. Not because I do all the right things or say all the right things. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I have the opportunity to become a part of God's family. But as a part of God's family, it is expected. It is expected that I will do his will. Not that I can do my own thing. It is expected that I will read his word. And when I see differences in my life, that I will then apply what the word says to my life and allow my life to change. So that's how we grow. Okay, Luke 12, verse 29 through 34 says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need all these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." If we are going to build his kingdom, we have to be focused on his goals. And if we are too busy focused on our own, we will not be able to build his kingdom. Now listen, we're going to connect the financial right here because it is a big part of our lives. And we can say all day long how much I love God, but we show him not only with what we do, but with what we do with the money that he gives us. And here, God said, don't be anxious about what you need. That is a whole different mindset for most of us. Wait, you're telling me that I'm not supposed to worry about providing, that I'm not supposed to worry about all this stuff that, yes, we are to not that you don't work. Of course, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. We should work. But it also says not to be anxious over those things, because what can happen is we can become consumed with providing for ourselves, for our family, and our stuff. And we don't have time or energy or money to focus on the kingdom of God. And that's wrong. And so this says, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things." God knows what we need. But seek first first seek the kingdom of God and all these things. Actually, in Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, verse 32, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I have to ask you, how much treasure are you putting in the kingdom of God? Listen, all of us should be working to see the kingdom of God be built. But we have been given monetary treasure. And how much treasure we are putting in the kingdom of God shows where our heart is. That's what the scripture says. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the scripture says. And this is where, if you get offended when somebody talks about money in church, you need to ask yourself why. Because it is in the scripture. People say, well, tithing was Old Testament. That's not true. Tithing was before the law was given in the Old Testament. And Jesus in Matthew said in Matthew 23 that you should. You should tithe. So if you have an argument, you need to take it up with him, not with me. Because it's in the word. It's what the scripture says. And so it says actually in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. People say, well, I give my tithe over here and I give it over there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to bring your tithe into the storehouse because that's how he provides for the storehouse. Listen, if every Christian across the world would just tithe. I mean, this is talking about tithes and offerings. But if people would just tithe, I guarantee you all the church bills would be paid. All of the churches. And there would be money to give to missions. But people don't. Because I guess they just go, well, that just doesn't apply to me. I don't understand that. Because it does. And so it says, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Haggai, the prophet Haggai, spoke to the people of that day. And he said, consider your ways, for you are living in paneled houses and the temple is in ruins. And he said, you are putting your money into a bag with holes. Because if we are busy building our kingdom and we're not putting treasure in the kingdom of God, then we need to be honest about where our heart is. Because this is not, I am not a money hungry preacher. Like anybody that knows me knows that. Honestly, we live because God blesses us. And it's not about, you know, whether or not you give your money to me. It's about whether or not you obey what the word of God says. Because I have had bookkeepers that kept the books in churches tell me, I have watched how when the country goes through a recession, those that are tithers, God just carries them. And he just helps them. Listen, this is rubber meets the road, real life Christianity. That you can say how much you love God all day long, but your pocketbook will show how much you love him because it's the scripture. That's what Jesus said. And so it's bigger than us. We are part of his body globally. Matthew 28 verses 9 through 20. And I'm going to wrap this up in two more sets of verses. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. We are his disciples. So we have to take this personally. Do you know God has set up a way for this to be accomplished? God calls people into missions. He calls them to be a missionary, to leave their home country and to go to another country. And usually God will put a specific country on their heart, sometimes at 13, 14, 15, 11, 12. And then what happens is those people then, if they go through the AG, which, you know, there's lots of different ways to go, but I happen to know how it works with the AG. If they go through the Assemblies of God, they have to go through testing. They have to go through, you know, all this to see what is the call on your life. Is this what God is telling you to do? And then you have to go through all these things. And then what happens is churches give money so that those people can then go over to Asia or Africa or wherever, and they can preach the gospel to people that have never heard. And so we as a church give money to missions so that this command can be accomplished. Because I don't know about you. I know that I am not called to be in Africa right now. I'm called to be right where I am. But that doesn't negate my responsibility to make sure that the gospel is preached. So you know how I do it? I take some of the money that God has given to me and I send it to missions so that people that are called to be missionaries can go. Because some of them cannot go overseas and get a job. Because those jobs are for the people in that country. And also, if they go overseas and they work 40, 50, 60 hours a week to provide for their family in a foreign country, how are they going to have time to study and preach and go into the jungles and tell people about Jesus? It is our job as God's people to make sure that the gospel is known. Now, this is the cool part, is that it's not my job to tell you how much you should give. I don't know how much you make. I don't know what God's telling you to give, but I know what he's told me to give. And Rick and I, we pray about it every 6 months when we do this missions thing. We pray and we say, Lord, what do you want us to give? Should we give more this time? Do you want us to give more? Because I have learned this. You cannot outgive God. It's like, you know, you just can't. You give to him and he will give back to you. But it's not even about that. I mean, it is about that because that's what God said, is to try him. And it's Jesus said for people to go. But it's not even about, I mean, it's just about, God, I want to put as much treasure in the kingdom of heaven because that's the only thing that's going to last. Now, I don't feel guilty for having cars and a house because God has blessed me with those things. And this is the beauty, is that I think we as Christians think that we have to go around feeling guilty all the time. It's like there's one of two extremes. There's either people that just don't think about it at all. Like they're so wrapped up in their own building their own kingdom that they don't think about the kingdom of God at all. Like they don't think about giving to the church or giving to missions. You need to ask God to break your heart if you feel that way. Or there's people that just feel guilty all the time. Listen, I don't feel guilty because I have said to God on multiple occasions, God, everything that I have is yours. If you want me to give, I will give it. If you provide it, or even if I have it, I'll give it. And I'll trust you to provide for whatever else I need. And so I don't feel guilty. If people talk about money in church, or if I go to, you know, a convention and they talk about money, I just pray, Lord, is there something you want me to give? And then if he tells me to give 20, I give 20. And the preacher talks about, oh my gosh, we need $1,000 more. I don't feel guilty that I didn't give 1,000. God only told me to give 20. It's somebody else's job to give the other 1,000, you know? And this is the beauty of just doing it God's way. We don't have to feel pressured. We just have to be obedient. And if everything that I have is God, it really takes the pressure off and the frustration of talking about money because God, everything that I have is yours anyway. So whatever you want me to give, that's what I'm going to give. And I'm not going to worry about it other than that. And so I want to end with Acts 13, 1 through 3. It says, now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manane, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This is how Saul, who later was known as Paul, and Barnabas became missionaries. The Holy Spirit spoke. Listen, people don't just get an itch to get out of America and go live somewhere else. They are called by Almighty God to go and spread the gospel. And it is our job as the global body of Christ to make sure that we help them get there. And then they go. And so I just challenge you today, in order for us to build his kingdom together, we have to make sure that we're not focused on building our kingdoms separately. Because if I'm building my kingdom, then me and God are good. Listen, it is not about that. I'm not building a separate kingdom. Imagine what that would look like if everybody just builds separate kingdoms. The goal is for us together, because unity is what Jesus prayed for, to build his kingdom as a group so that he is glorified, so that his work is accomplished. And so the question for you is today, what are you doing to build his kingdom locally? Listen, it's not enough to just show up to church once in a while. I mean, we should do that. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together like some people do, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every time I try to think, God, am I being legalistic about this church thing? Every time I come back to that scripture, so much the more as you see the day approaching. A lot of people offer a lot more commitment to everything else, to sports, to, you know, to other things other than the kingdom of God. It says that we should be in his body. Then also, you should have a job. Whether it's Miss Tammy, she sends out cards to people all the time from her house. That's what God has called her to do. It doesn't have to be. Everybody doesn't have the same job. But listen, if you put up that picture, Joe, this is just a brick, and this is probably not the best example, but it's just what I have in my house. somebody built that for us. And do you see how that stone or that brick is missing? When we are not doing our part and in our place, there's something missing. And just as Rick brought this in, Jesus is the one who sets people in the body of Christ. And he sets us to do his will, not our own. And so I challenge you to say, God, what do you want me to do in your church body? What are you calling me to do? And how can I be a part of what you're doing? Because I'm telling you, it is the best way to have the necessary edges chipped off of you so that you just don't think you're pretty spiritual all by yourself. When we get together with other believers, when we step out in doing something that is so scary for us that we feel like God is telling us to do, but we've never done before, that's when we grow. Because, man, we step into God's will. When we get unified and we go, well, that's not really how I would have done it, but God, if that's what you're saying, then God, then let's do it. That strengthens us as Christians because we learn it's not about me. And that's helpful for all of us. So do you care about building his kingdom globally? What are you doing? What kind of treasure are you building in heaven? And look, I'm going to close with this. I used to be so scared. And those of you that know me, that we've been pastoring here 9 years, I used to be so scared of preaching about money. But I am not anymore because, listen, you are going to stand before God and give an account for what you did with what you had. And Jesus said, if he couldn't trust us with the monetary things, how can he commit to us the true riches? He said, if you are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. We have to learn to be faithful over the little things and so that he can make us ruler over the big things. So do you have a heart like his? So I just want to challenge you. If you'll get just play I Worship Joe. It's so easy to get caught up in doing our own thing, but we need to be doing his things. And I promise you, if you will set your determination to put the kingdom of God first, God will add all of the other things. He will take care of the rest. If we just seek to do his will and build his kingdom, he can take care of the rest. So if you've been living, thinking only about yourself or your kingdom, repent. Ask God to forgive you. If you have been robbing God, like Malachi says, repent and make the commitment to change. And don't do it when you have the money. Because listen, the enemy will make sure that you ought never have the money. You'll be putting a bag into holes and you'll just never have the money to tithe. If you put God first, if you have to cut some things off in order to do that, then so be it. Put God first.